Testing, testing, can you guys hear me? Uno, dos, tres, que sigue? Cuatro, cinco, good job, guys. Great Spanish, you're ready to calm down. We'd love to have you guys. I'm so happy to be back once again. It's been a month, crazy month. Went back. I thought I was gonna drive down to Ecuador and visit a missionary then there, but that was too much. And so halfway through, I was on a trip with two of the guys I've been discipling and another friend of us who we've been trying to share the gospel for the last 6 months now. And so we drove out to a conference in Cali, not California, but Cali, Colombia, out in the east part of the actually west part of the country. And so it was pretty exciting. And over there, we had a great time. Once again, we were able to share the gospel to our friend. And there was one session at the conference where the speaker shared from Psalm chapter 1. And it was such a great psalm. It is such a great psalm. And I'm pretty sure you guys are pretty familiar with it. But that's going to be our text this morning. And the reason why, I know we come from, you guys had DBS this past week. I don't know if there is new people, but I'm so glad to see John, my Colombian brother, here, but I don't know if there is somebody that is not a believer here yet, but I asked Fred, like, what would be something good that I could share, and he said, well, you can share the gospel, and, you know, the gospel is not only needed for when you need to come for salvation, but even as believers, we need it every single day to be reminded of it. And as kids, I just remember, like, growing up, and I know the gospel, and I know how to share with others. Noah this week had to also kind of, like, share a little bit with one of the workers at where he works, and we kind of know the answers, right? But I think we sometimes take it for granted. So I would like to today, this morning, spend some time in Psalm chapter 1. And so if you're already there, we're gonna start reading it and share. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. It says, Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters, my family in Christ. Thank you that you brought me back for a little bit, and I pray, Lord, that I know you will speak once again through your word, but I just pray that we will listen once again, Lord, that today wouldn't be like another meeting that we have, but that we would have our hearts and minds focused on you, on what you want from us, Lord. Thank you that you've given us life and hope, and that we can understand your word through the Spirit, Lord. So I pray that your Spirit will lead this time, and that at the end of this time together, Lord, Christ would be glorified, that he would take all the glory because he's the only one that deserves it. So I pray your guidance, Lord, in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. If there is something we all can agree, is that everyone wants to be happy. It's very interesting that, you know, there's a ton of resources out there, and like movies and songs. There's The Pursuit of Happiness by Will Smith, and very famous movie even down there in Colombia. I don't know if you guys know it, but like it's super famous down there, and it's like, oh, such a comforting movie of like a homeless guy that finally finds a job and has a place for his kid to sleep, a bed, finally, instead of sleeping in bathrooms on the streets. And that's The Pursuit of Happiness, and he says, this is what is happiness, happiness, finally, right? There is another famous song, Happy by Pharrell Williams, also pretty well known in South America, and you know, it's all these sources about happiness and a happy life are out there. And we all can agree, right, that everyone wants to be happy. Like even believers, non-believers, if you ask them, yeah, I just want to be happy, right? Everyone here wants to be happy, right? I hope so, but everything we do in life or stop doing, right, has the main motivation to reach that end, happiness. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal said once, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man. Men desire to be happy. That's simple. That desire is what sometimes keeps us moving on. But now, what does happiness consist of? That's the question. How can we reach that happiness that we all long for? So let's make that question a little more personal. How can you be so sure that at the end of your days on earth, you won't look back deeply disappointed by seeing that you wasted the only life you had? How can you be so sure about that? The problem here is that nobody can be sure of that based on their own understanding or like reasoning, really. Because why? Because both experiences and reasoning are very limited. We don't even know what's going to happen in the future. There is a lot of stuff we don't know. Like, we don't know what's going to happen the next second. How can we know what's going to happen 5, 10 years from now? You know, how do you know that those decisions that you're going to make today or that you made yesterday will make you cry in 10 years with bitterness? We don't have idea of what's going to happen at all. And that has to, like, we need to think about this a lot, because, like, what is happiness then? If we have our hope in the future and an ideal of what we want in our lives, but we don't know, we are not the ones that hold the future. It's the Lord. So there is only one being in the universe, right, that can give us an authorized answer to this question. Is the only one that contemplates life as a whole, the one that holds the universe on his hand, the one who knows the meaning and purpose of our existence because he created us. We can see some answers here in Psalm chapter 1. And so we're gonna split this passage here in three different parts, right? The first, I think as you read, you can see that it's talking about first the way of the righteous, right? Second, the way of the wicked. And at the end, verses 5 and 6, we see the final destination of these both ways. So basically, as we read, I'm pretty sure you can see that there is in this world, basically, there's only two kind of people, right? Right here, we see it right here. Those who live under the word of God, right, trusting in the Christ of God, and those who live trusting in themselves, in their own wisdom, in their own opinions, in their own reasoning. There is no other type of people, really, in the world. Only two kind of people, and that's what the Psalm 1 is describing. One of them is pleasing God, and the result is blessing, right? While the other one is abominable, and the result is destruction and condemnation. And so we're going to start by looking at the way of the righteous in verses 1 to 3. Let me read it again. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then it brings an illustration in verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So it's very interesting that in verse 1, like, if you see the first word of the psalm is blessed. But now, what is the last word of the chapter? Perish. Blessed and perish. It's a clear contrast, two ends. Now, the word that here is using, the men, is not just for like men, but men and women, humankind, right? And the Hebrew word for the word blessed in its original form is plural, which is pretty interesting. So it's like, blessed are. It means blessed, what does it mean? Like happy, satisfied, joyful, complete. The fact that it's in plural, it has a point. Not in our language, really. Well, in English, that doesn't like make much sense. But in Hebrew, they used it to highlight that it's very important, to the importance of these plural forms. So basically what the psalmist is saying here is that the righteous person is very, very happy. Very, very happy, extremely happy. That's the importance of that. In the original text, blessed is a plural word, not just a singular word. So it's not someone that simply experiences some momentary occasions of happiness because maybe circumstances are favorable and like I'm going to the college I wanted and things are going well in my life, right? Which at the end is the kind of happiness that the world offers us. It's a happiness that depends on happenings. Let me say it again. A happiness that depends on happenings, right? I'm going to be happy when that happens, when this happens. But if happiness is really dependent on circumstances, we would be in a big trouble. Why? Because circumstances change all the time. There's one year that you live here in Milwaukee, another year in Iowa, then you're back in your country, and it's like life keeps moving on, and then you think, oh yeah, I'm in the States, and this is what I was longing for, right? Like, circumstances change, and it doesn't depend on us. Like, we don't have control on any of our circumstances. Nothing of what we do now is completely safe in our hands, and we know that, even though we get used to things, and makes us happy today. I'm so happy to have my friends today here with me. I miss them. I've been away, but I know that's not gonna be for a long time. They're driving back today, and I'm here with my family, my chapel, but I'm going back to the missions field, and so we get used to these things, and we are so happy. But that's why this happiness that here is talking, the psalmist here is talking, it doesn't depend on these favorable events that depend on us. No, not really. The thing that makes us happy today, it will make you bored tomorrow. It's just like Ecclesiastes 1:8. He says, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, the pleasure of today will not be enough for the weariness and boredom of tomorrow. That's what pretty much Solomon is saying. So the happiness that is described here in this chapter does not depend on the circumstances. It depends on a relationship. The blessing, the joy, the satisfaction that the psalmist is describing here doesn't depend on circumstances again. It depends on a relationship. It is clear that the man described as blessed here in Psalm 1 has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we'll see, we'll explore how that works. I don't know how many times I've heard people like saying, look, it is not easy to be a Christian. And sadly, I've heard it from Christians too. But think about it, guys. When the reality is that what is not easy at all is to live without Christ. It is to live hopeless and without a God in a broken world. What really, that is what is really hard and complicated. To be a Christian is a blessing. Of course, the follower of Christ is not immune to the pain and sadness, because we're still in this broken world, and we fight against our flesh, of course. But brothers and sisters, the idea here is that we have to, like this idea of like, oh man, this life is so suffer, and we have to endure like this boring and unhappy life of going to church and doing all this, read the Bible, and then we have to endure all of these situations until we get to that side of glory, and then we'll be happy. Well, in part it is true, of course, like the glory that will be manifested in Christ, but that is not true. That idea of like, just I will be happy until then is not true. That's kind of a cartoon of what following Christ really means. The Christian is blessed here and now. Jesus said it in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And at the end of the upper room speech, he says in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you hear that? There is no greater joy or blessing than knowing God in Christ. If we had 1,000 lives, imagine having 1,000 lives. If I had 1,000 lives, I wouldn't like to live one of them without Christ. And I'm pretty sure that's what you would say as well. David says in Psalm 36:7-9, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. However, my question is, as believers, I think most of us here are believers. Do you actually feel like David is expressing here? Do you experience that? Do you actually feel like, oh man, the Lord's love is the best thing that has ever happened to me? Of course it is, but like, do you actually mean it? Do you believe it with your heart, not just with the right answers that we learn in Sunday school? Because if not, we need to identify what's hindering you and me from that experience with God of joy, of contentment. How blessed is the one who can enjoy this? And I know it's hard. Like, I'm not like happy all like 24/7 here and there. Of course not. But that's when we need to come and ask the Lord to really fill us with that joy. Now, the psalmist here, after saying that the righteous is very blessed, he's going to start describing pretty much, right, this man's life in negative forms. We see in verse 1, there is three no's. He walks, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. It's something progressive. It's very interesting. But let's not think of that phrase of the counsel of the wicked as referring only to a lifestyle or like to openly depraved people that are openly immoral, because the issue is actually deeper. It goes beyond that. It's not just, oh wow, these people are like crazy, or they're going against God. But us as believers, it is assuming like a philosophy that goes against the mind of God revealed in His Word. What is blessed? What these blessed men rejects, right? Is this worldview where man is at the center of this world, and that we see it all over, right? I'm happy, like it's all about me. It's all about what I want, and that's what it goes deeper. It's not only about the openly depraved people, but how the world is influencing me in different ways of seeing life. That's why it's deeper. The blessed man is going to reject that worldview, that the man is at the center of the universe. That worldview of pursuing pleasure as man understands pleasure and not as God understands pleasure. This blessed man has to defend himself of this way of thinking. Why? Because the mind is what leads people to act, right? Like we it's so hard, guys, when all the thoughts that come to our mind, and think about it, what we think is what we are going to end up doing, right? And that's why someone once said very wisely, he said, "You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think." I'll say it again. You are not what you think what you are, but you are what you think. And that's hard, because I sometimes think stuff that I shouldn't think. And I'm pretty sure we all think stuff that we shouldn't. That what is that which fills our minds? There is a sequence here that we find pretty interesting, right? We see walks, then stands, and then sits. First, he listens to the counsel of the wicked, right? Then he stops in the way of sinners to walk with them, and finally ends up sitting in the seat of the scoffers. What is scoffers? Hard word, but pretty much those who mock God, who make fun of God and the Lord. What it starts as an occasional sin, in other words, it will slowly become a lifestyle, right? And when you get to that point, you don't really care giving your back to the Lord and start mocking with a terrible disrespect to those who follow the way of wisdom or to the Lord. Like as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, somewhere in that chapter, he's saying like, "But the evildoers will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So the blessed man protects his joy. And think about it. He's a blessed man and does not want to stop being one, right? So he's aware that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company ruins good morals. And this is one of the biggest challenges for our young people here. They're in like places, schools where like nobody cares about God. And then you start doubting like, yeah, you're right, like, Jesus is not that fun. Yeah, it's boring. It's for all people. It's just for my parents. Are you the blessed men or women? Is it your faith? Is it your parents' faith? Do you actually believe this? He is careful with what he sees, what he listens to, where he goes, and does not abuse of the freedom that he has in Christ, and takes seriously the warnings of John in his first letter, chapter 2:15, where he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." What does that mean? Do you actually think that all what this world offers is more attractive than a life and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Don't be deceived. That's momentary. That goes and it's not going to endure forever. Now, this blessed man is not only described by what he doesn't do, right, as we see in that verse 1, but also by what he does. Look at verse 2. And I actually don't think like necessarily by what he does, because there is not an imperative here. There is not like a commandment. Like, do this and then you'll be happy. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, we could say the blessed man is not the one who reads the Bible, but the one who delights in it. We can read the Bible every day, do our checklist of reading the Bible in a year, and yet not enjoying what we're finding here, delighting in the scripture. And it's interesting because he says meditates in day and night. So meditating for these people back in where this was written, they were like, meditating wasn't only thinking about it, but like kind of whispering. Blessed is the man who walks not in the council. So there's like a vocal thing. And not just saying it, but like thinking about it. Like we all memorize verses from the Bible since we were little kids, most of us here, I guess. But like really meditating, and do I really believe this, what I'm saying? When we understand the Bible and all the connections that and what the Lord is doing in His Word, it definitely makes of the Bible something exciting. Of course, we enjoy that. The Bible is amazing. But that's not the kind of the light that He's talking here. Of course, like, once again, don't get me wrong. There is joy in seeing Jesus in from page to page in the Scripture and all the connections. But it is this delight of seeing in the pages of the Bible the glory of the living God. It is the delight of seeing the works of God, His attributes. It is the delight of really, when I open this book, meeting with Jesus, God made flesh, and finding Him from Genesis to Revelations, and see how the plan of redemption is developed with such a clear coherence that makes you think, wow, this is the mark that this is a divine inspiration book. How is it possible that in a period of 1,500 years, 40 different men in different places, in different seasons of life, they're talking about the same person? It's all pointing out to Jesus. Jesus said it Himself. So it is that delight of knowing that all wisdom we need to live in this world in such a way that God is going to be glorified and we are blessed. Everything is found only in this book and nowhere else. Not in TikTok, not in Instagram, not in any of Netflix or any kind of influence that we have in this world, but really influenced by the Word of God. The question is, do we spend more time watching all these things than reading this book, and not just reading, but meditating and being delighted in it? My answer is not very positive. I wish I could like spend more time in God's Word. You know, it's so easy in life to get busy with things, even with good stuff like ministry, right? I something that I really miss is like being here in the States and just everything is more quiet here. Like literally in our church, if the Lord allows you to come, in the first floor there's like a pole dance place, and while we're studying the Bible, what you hear is boom, ka, boom, ka, boom. And like you can really like meditate and take a time of like solitude and the breaking of bread, and people just like and playing outside, and like, it's like, oh, I miss my chapel, just like this quiet time, and I miss living with the huddles and being quiet and really spending a lot of time with the Lord. But it's not the case, and it's okay. I'm thankful. That's why like happiness doesn't depend on circumstances. You know, it's busy. You have people all the time over, and it's awesome. But I know, and I've shared this with you guys. Pray that please me as a servant of Christ and as a member of this beautiful family, that I would make sure that I'm spending time in God's Word. And I know it's the same for you guys. It's a challenge, right? It's a challenge for all of us. We're busy with work, school, and things, but don't forget the point. Don't forget that this is what we need to really move on and live and find the joy be fulfilled within us. So that's the delight. It is a personal delight. I can make those promises my own that we read here because Christ bought me with His blood so that I can enjoy them. That's why for this man it's not a burden like, I need to read God's Word. No, not at all. It is not a burden to meditate on them day and night. We need it. It's our source. It feeds our soul. So the psalmist here shows us what the blessed man does not do, but also what he does, what is inside of this person. Not just like actions, a ton of activity and church planting and mission. No, but what's your delight? What is it? I want to know. Ask your question. What is it? What is that which I really find myself like, complete? Maybe you might be in the face of an idol if it's not the Lord in His Word. What is it? And now he's going to describe metaphorically in verse 3, this righteous man. So verse 3, it says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all what he does, he prospers. It's interesting that it says a tree that is planted. It wasn't born there. It was planted. It was put there. Because why? Well, because none of us is righteous. But the sovereign God that chose us took us from the dry land of our own wickedness and sin and planted us in the land of his grace. Hallelujah. Don't take these truths for granted. And now we're planted by streams of water. It says streams, plural, not a stream. Streams. They're abundant. This person spends his time absorbing the resources of grace that God supplies us with continually. And as a result, we see that yields its fruit in its season. Basically, all what he does prospers. What he's saying here is that in the midst of the drought of this world, how dry our world is, very dry, right? This person remains vigorous and green. Everything is dry around him. And he keeps bearing fruit for the glory of God. There is a similar passage in Jeremiah 17:7 that says, I'm not going to read it, but if you want to write it, then Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, heat will come, of course. Drought will come, and there's gonna be dry seasons, right? Believers also have to go through hard times sometimes. Maybe you are in one right now. But we as believers, we have the blessing of having God as our God. It's not just, oh yeah, God, but we can say, as David says occasionally in his Psalms, my God, my salvation, it's ours. We have the blessing of knowing that we can do all things, which, you know, famous Philippians 4:13, but do all things means endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. In the midst of the heat and the drought, if you're dry, man, we have the blessing of being able to see the glory and beauty of our Lord and Savior through the gospel, knowing that one day we'll be face to face and join him forever. Are you a believer? You are blessed. If you're not, I hope after this passage, you can consider your life and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the key to describe carefully the way of, it is very key, as we see here, right, to describe this way of the righteous, because the contrast will be, we'll see here, is going to be easier to identify it now. So we see the way of the righteous, right, here in verses 1 to 3. Now we go to the way of the wicked in verse 4. It says, the wicked are no so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked are not so. Basically, it's hopeless. There is no hope that the wicked or the unbeliever will have a happy life. Not at all. It says that they are like, again, it uses some images here for us to understand, who are like chaff that wind drives away. What's chaff? Again, you see the contrast between a chaff and a tree, right? In Israel, during times of harvest, they pretty much would heat the wheat so that all the chaff, what covers the wheat, just will fly away. It's weightless. It's weightless. And that's what David is saying here. So are the lives of the wicked, like chaff. They go away. No purpose. No, they're not. Their lives are useless without everlasting fruit. Nothing of what they accomplish will have an eternal weight. Which makes me think of the famous quote by C.T. Studd, only one life and it soon will pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. It does not matter all the wealth this person was able to get. It does not matter the amount of pleasures this person had. When the time of death comes, he will see that his life was wasted. He wasted the only life he had. What the author is describing here is a weightless life, basically, a meaningless life that is going straight to a final and definite condemnation, as we see in verse 5. That is going, this condemnation, which is going to be in the fires of hell, a ruined life. And I don't want anybody here, and that's why we're out there, right, sharing the good news, so that nobody would go to hell, but really believe in that. Because there is a final destination we see for the wicked, for those who didn't trust in Jesus, as we see in verses 5 to 6, the final destination of both ways, it says that, therefore, what's the result? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Guys, wicked people will not be able to justify their case. They will try to explain the reason why they did not come to Jesus, repenting and believing in Him. They will give a ton of explanations, maybe. Maybe they said, man, all those Christians, they're like, they have two faces. They're so hypocritical. And like, really? Do you know the hearts of all Christians? And if that's the case, if all of us were, Jesus Christ never was. So what's your excuse? Oh, no, my parents forced me to go to church. It was their church. I didn't really want to go there. But all what they wanted to do is that you wouldn't get lost. They didn't want you to see any of their children perishing. But these people, the wicked, will be separated from the congregation of the righteous. Just as John the Baptist said, announcing the coming of Jesus back in Matthew 3:12, he said, His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. That's Matthew 3:12. John the Baptist announced it before Jesus coming. He knew He was going to separate the righteous from the wicked in the congregation. There's not going to be any mistake in this. Why? Verse 6, it says, For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is watching His children, and He will take them into His presence, which is something we're longing for. But the ways of the wicked will perish. That's simple. I don't think it's too hard to understand. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. That is simple. Now, I want to ask you, with all this in mind, in which way or which of the two groups are you on? Which way are you walking in? Which one of these two lifestyles better describe you? Are you the one that follow your friends in school and like you don't really care what Jesus says or who Jesus is? Or are you the one that really delights in the law, in the scripture, in the Lord? Do you have that relationship, that joy, this happiness that we can actually have? We can go to bed in peace tonight because we are at peace with God, even though our world might be a mess right now. Because you cannot receive the results. This is the thing. We cannot receive the results of one when we are living the way of the other group. It's not possible. Like, are you one of the righteous people that does not walk, nor stands, nor sits in the way of the wicked, but on His law meditates day and night? Is God's word pleasing, really, really pleasing to you? Is it something that you really enjoy? Is it something you even open? I'm wondering if my guys there, Nathan, Jonathan, Josiah, Daniel, you guys spend as much time in God's word as you spend in your phones? If we were to see our time in our phones right now, how much time do you spend in your phone than in your... And I talk to them because these are my buddies. All these guys are the ones I walk daily, so it's okay, guys. But even to myself, like, do I spend more time in my phone than in God's word, really? Because that's why we find so much depression right now. You see it here. You see it back in Colombia. It's crazy. They don't have enough resources, and they're like, because all what they see and say, oh, that's what I want. That's what I desire. Oh, I'm not like this. I don't have this. So what's the point of living? Are you really like being deceived by the enemy in that way? That's why, guys, please spend time in God's word. You can be really happy, not the fake happiness that the world offers. So which group are you on? Because your case is the one that delights in the law of the Lord and you're meditating constantly in this, you are blessed. You're a blessed person. I don't know what circumstances you're going through right now, but if you have belief in Christ, don't take that for granted. And remember that you are blessed by God. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Paul said it in Ephesians 1, 3-6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. That's Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. We're blessed in Christ. Now, if that is not your case, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, if Christ is not your Savior yet, if you haven't come to Him saying, I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord. If you haven't gotten to that point, you're in a big trouble right now, my friend. And you will be unhappy forever. Maybe you will enjoy these short moments of life, of happiness, to go after death to a place where with endless pain and suffering. But there is hope for you in the gospel today. There is hope for us. If you're a believer, but you're discouraged today, remember this truth. Remember that it is hope for us in the gospel today, so that you may be blessed, happy, satisfied, complete. But I do have to clarify something. This message of the gospel is not that you have to try your best to start living this life of the righteous person described in Psalm 1. It's like, oh yeah, I need to do this, all this stuff, so I can try my best to be like this blessed guy that don't stand. No, it's not about that. The gospel is something totally different. Let me explain this based on a true story that impacted me when I read it. It says that a long time ago, a man named Joseph Flax visited Palestine, and he had the opportunity to share the word to a group of Jews and Arabs. The text he used was actually Psalm 1. He read it, and then he asked at the end, who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks here? Because this man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody said a word. So Flax said, was he our great father Abraham? One old man said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Okay, so how about the lawgiver Moses? No, someone said, it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and after he lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flax suggested then, what about David? Of course not, they said. Of course not. So there was silence for a long time. Then an elderly Jew arose and said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It is called the New Testament. I have been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that this is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. There is the answer to the dilemma. None of us represent 100% the man that is described in Psalm 1 at all. The good news of the gospel is that the second person of the Trinity became flesh, lived a perfect life without sin, and then he died on the cross being innocent, as we were reminding this morning, satisfying completely the justice of God in the place of these, we guilty sinners to whom he came to save. The essence of the gospel, guys, is not that we should try our best to live the life of Psalm 1 so we could be saved. Because if that was the case, then the gospel wouldn't be good news, but bad news. Someone said Christian discipleship can only be passed with 100 on the grade, right? Not with 88, not with 95, not even with 99.9. To pass this exam, you need 100. But you know what? It is the teacher who takes the final exam, not the student. Jesus Christ already passed the exam, and he did it perfectly, and now he offers us to put that perfection on our behalf through faith. That's the message of the gospel, that Christ lived this perfect life of obedience that we see here in Psalm 1, so that we would never, without that man, we would not be able to live. And he died the death that you and I deserve to die, and upon the base of that redemption work, now he offers the forgiveness of all our sins and the gift of eternal life only through faith in him. If there is somebody here that hasn't really trusted in Jesus Christ as the Savior, si eres alguien que creciste en un hogar católico y no has puesto tu fe en Cristo Jesús, ven a él, arrepiéntete y cree en él, porque no hay más salvación para ti. And that's the truth. I just said the same thing in Spanish, don't worry. Just for one of my friends that has a hard time to understand English. So, wait, that's not it. He also promises to transform his own, right? He promised to send his spirit to dwell in those who belong to him. And then the spirit comes to be a never-ending source, as we were reading here, source of water, like the one that is described here in Psalm 1. And for that, if you check John 7, 33, 37 to 39, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, listen, will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Amen. We have the Spirit. So we have been planted by streams of water. We have the Spirit, God dwelling in us. Don't take that for granted again. I know it's not new for you. All the believers, we all, if you as believers of Christ, can experience this blessing of the man in Psalm 1 because we are in Christ, but also because we have his Spirit in us, which equips us to live the life of the righteous person that we read here, rejecting the counsel of the wicked and delighting on his law and coming back to him. Because we, of course, it's not like we have this perfect life, no, but it doesn't mean that you're going to fall, but it means that you're going to come back to him in repentance and believing in him when we are momentarily seduced by sin. And that's precisely what we are offering to you in the gospel if you're here without Christ in this morning. My friends, don't keep wasting your life. Stop going the way that will inevitably take you to destruction. Or maybe to, even if you're a believer, maybe you say like, yeah, I believe in the gospel, but it didn't bear fruit at all. Well, ask yourself, what am I doing with my life? Do I really believe in Jesus? And for the people I love so much, my young people here at the chapel, is it actually your faith? Is it your parents' faith? Do you actually trust in Jesus as your Savior? Don't be deceived. Please don't waste your lives. God is persuading you so that you would not, like based on this text, so that you would not continue in the stubbornness of your heart and you could come to Christ in repentance and faith. Because we still have time, guys. We can still flee, or you, those who maybe don't believe, you can flee from that destruction that is found at the end of the path, as we read, that you're walking, and begin to enjoy the blessed life that is only found in our precious, glorious, and exalted Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's give thanks to our Lord. I don't think we can say anything else, that we get to have this life that we don't deserve, to serve him, to live for him, to know him, to really enjoy him, and to have the real pursuit of happiness. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come once again and read your word. Thank you that we have your Spirit dwelling in us. Lord, I know life sometimes gets hard and it's unknown for us. We don't know if we should stay or move somewhere else, or all these decisions that we need to make, Lord. But Lord, thank you that in the midst of all the unknown of our lives, in the midst of this reality that we don't hold our lives in our hands, even though we want to be controlling every single step of our lives, Lord. This life isn't about that, really. It's about this happiness and joy and blessing that we have, Lord, to know you, to walk hand by hand with the Son of God. Lord, I pray that just as Paul was saying to the church in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11, that, Lord, I'm worried just as the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, Lord, Satan would deceive us and let us astray from you, Lord, from this simple but real devotion to Christ. Lord, I pray for the young people of our assembly. Thank you so much for their lives. Lord, I just pray for them because right now there is nothing else I can do because I'm away. But just provide us opportunities for them to come down to Colombia, maybe on a mission trip. But I pray that while they're here, Lord, you would protect them from the evil one. Lord, you pray that for us, even Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Lord, I'm not asking that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And that's my prayer for us, Lord. It's hard to live in this world, Lord, but as we were reminded, it is even harder to live without Christ. There is no comparison, Lord. we get to have a relationship with you. So protect our young people from the influence of the world, from loving the world, but that they would love the word and the God of the word. And the same for the older folks here, Lord, where they are. Thank you for this beautiful body of believers. And I just pray for those that haven't really trusted in you here. Maybe, I don't know, you know, Lord. And we just pray that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ in repentance, knowing that they need you. Thank you that Jesus is the perfect, righteous one that lived the perfect life, and he went to that cross and paid for us so that we, Lord, would be forgiven. We're so thankful, Lord. And we can't wait to be face to face with you, Lord, where this glory, Lord, we will see it face to face. But thank you that we can start now knowing you. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that starts now. But of course, it's going to be fulfilled when we will be with you, Lord. So thank you for this hope, Lord, that is not deferred. Thank you for this hope that is certain, Lord, that we can know for sure that we're going to see you, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of the one that promised it, and because of what he has done for us. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, and may Christ be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.